what is in store after this life. Lord, we pray that today we can focus on you, focus on that sacrifice in remembrance, Lord. And we pray that we can enjoy the fellowship together as we worship and praise you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. Give us strength, help us cope. In this world, where'er we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart holy words of our faith, handed down to this age. Come to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Holy words long preserved, got excited, for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. You are good, you are good, when there's nothing good in me. You are love, on display for all to see. You are light, when the darkness closes in. You are hope, you have covered all my sin. You are peace, when my fear is crippling. You are true, even in my wandering. You are joy, you're the reason that I sing. You are life, in you death has lost its sting. Oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world, forever reign. You are more than my words will ever say. You are Lord, all creation will proclaim. You are here, in your presence I'm made whole. You are God, of all else I'm letting go. Oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world, forever reign. Oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world, forever reign. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world, forever reign.
You know, the evidences of God's existence and his sovereign control and everything being where it should, when it should, and how it should, and why it should, evidences are around it. One of the most fascinating things to me, the evidences that God has left with us, is the evidence found in prophecy. And I want us to look at a chapter. And I know we go this chapter often when we come to this point in our worship, when we think about focusing on our Lord and our Savior and his sacrifice for us. You know, that didn't just happen. That was part of the plan and was actually foretold that it would happen that way, foreshadowed anyway, certainly foreshadowed. Hundreds of years before those events took place. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, for instance, and it is one of my favorite, and I want to read that and share that with us this morning. To think that God, through an inspired prophet, hundreds of years before Jesus was even born, foreshadowed his death and the way that that would unfold. And so Isaiah chapter 53 says, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the Lord, the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant." And listen as we read through this, of all the different things that we see Jesus fulfilling in his life and ultimately in his death. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And I'm one of those transgressors, and all of us are. And he has borne that sin, just as Isaiah prophesied that he would, hundreds of years before Jesus actually came to this earth. And so that's the thought I want us to focus on this morning as we remember Jesus, as we take this time every week and we focus on the sacrifice that he made for us so that we could be right with God, this rightness that Stephen's been talking about, righteousness or just being right with God. It doesn't happen because of our own goodness, but because Jesus made it right for us. So let's remember him as we partake of these emblems this morning. If you haven't picked up one of the communion emblems, something to get you one. Does anybody need the communion emblems? Most of us probably by now know you peel off the top film to get to the bread wafer. So let's give thanks for the bread as we remember Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your Son, the gift of your Son, that wasn't by accident, but was by design, and you knew about it hundreds of years before it happened, Father. And we're thankful for the plan of salvation that brings about our rightness, not because of the good that we've done, but because he has borne our transgressions, and he's taken them to the cross. And because of that, we have forgiveness of those sins, and we can become one with you and right with you. Thank you so much for his sacrifice. Thank you for these emblems, Father, that help us to remember him. We thank you for this bread that he said would be his body, and help us to remember him and his body that was hung on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. And now let's pray again as we give thanks for the cup. Heavenly Father, we come to you again thanking you for this opportunity to be here this morning and to once again participate in this memorial service, our memorial to Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. We're thankful for this cup and for the fruit of the vine that represents his blood that was shed for us, that washes our sins away. Father, we're thankful that through everything that's gone on in our world this past year, that we're still able to carry on this memorial and carry through. And we're thankful that we're able to be back together and to share in this time together in person. Pray, Father, that you bless each of us as we take this time to remember him this morning and in our worship service this morning. Thank you for Jesus and his cleansing blood. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. And as a reminder, one of the things that's changed during what we've been through in the past year is our method of collecting our offerings. And rather than passing a plate like we've done for all of my life anyway, probably 100 years before that, but the plate is now on the back table. So if you'd like to give that way, you can make your offering there on the back table. There are also provisions for online giving in today's modern world. And so, and if you're interested in that, you can see Stephen or one of the elders or deacons here, and they can probably help you figuring that out as well. So I want to encourage you to do that as your heart is encouraged to. And let's take a moment right now and we'll give thanks for our offering. Father, you've blessed us in so many ways, and we have so many reasons to be thankful and so many things to be thankful for. Help us, Father, to always reflect on that as we consider our means and our ability and our desire to give back to you. And Father, help us to be generous, but to also give with a cheerful heart, and knowing that our giving supports the work that is being done in this world to let others know about you and the blessings we share because of you and your Son. We just pray that you will bless our offering today, and pray that much good will come from that. And thank you for everyone who has a hand in that, and for willing and cheerful hearts. Thank you again for Jesus, and all these things we pray in his name. Amen.
All right, at this time, if you could stand with me and sing, we'll sing as we let all the kids go to Bible class. Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why did he choose a lowly birth? Because he loved me so. He loved me so. He loved me so. He gave his precious life for me, because he loved me so. Why did he drink the bitter cup of sorrow, pain, and woe? Why did I lift it up? Because he loved me so. He loved me so. He loved me so. He gave his precious life for me, because he loved me so. Till Jesus comes, I'll sing his praise, and then to glory go, and reign with him through endless days, because he loved me so. He loved me so. He loved me so. He gave his precious life for me, because he loved me so. He loved me so. He loved me so. He gave his precious life for me, because He loved me so.
All right. If you will go ahead and start working your way back to your seats. And while you're working your way there, we'll start with a couple of announcements. I want to start, I want to remind everybody that beginning August 1st, we will be holding our Sunday morning Bible classes again. We'll have an adult class in here and several kids classes. Those will start at 9:30, run until about 10:15, and then worship will continue to be at 10:30. If you have any desire to help out with that, we're still looking for people not just to teach immediately, but also we're going to be having a teacher's meeting probably here in a couple weeks and planning for your future rotations as well. But we do need teachers ready to go August 1st. And as of right now, I believe I've got all the teachers I need except for one class, which is the preschool to kindergarten range class. And so if you've got any desire whatsoever to hang out with Macy and all of her friends, then come see me and we'll get you teaching in there. Right now, what we are looking for, you know, we don't want this to be a you sign up and then you are teaching until you die. There will be a rotation set up, and for to begin with, we just need a one-month commitment for the month of August, and then starting in September, we're going to start hitting quarterly rotations where teachers will be teaching for 3 months at a time. So right now, like I said, just need somebody for the preschool to kindergarten to take care of that for the month of August. So see me after church if that is something that excites you. I can see the excitement on Mark's face right now, ready to hang out with those preschoolers. Couple other things that we need to make note of. I'll just quickly mention once again, don't forget about our stuffed animal drive, still collecting those. I see we've got, I was going to give you an update, but somebody brought in a ton of bags back there, and I didn't have time to count all of them, so thank you for that, but it looks like we are well on our way to hit that goal of 300 by Labor Day. Also, maybe on a bit of a sad note, today will be the last day that Jordan and Cinda will be attending church with us, as they are going to follow Kara and her husband to Ohio, and so they have found jobs up there and are moving to Ohio, close to where Kara and Mr. Kara are located. So you can tell I'm still a little bitter about this. But anyway, so be sure to tell them goodbye and thank them. You know, I want to personally thank them. They've done a lot of work, especially with our kids over the past several months. And so thank you all for everything. Thank you to Jordan, especially for writing some of those reflections for us and helping me out with that. But we will certainly miss you all. Now, on a happier note, I want to notice a couple of our guys up here on the front row who are powerlifting champions. You know, Noah and Grant apparently entered some powerlifting contests yesterday and finished first place in, I think, every category that they competed in. So they apparently are really good at picking up heavy stuff and putting it right back down. So if you need movers, we've got some strong men on this front row. Grant this way. Who would be willing to help, and but congratulations to you all, and it's pretty exciting. We are in the book of Romans, and we have been studying this for a couple weeks. We're going to be in this for several weeks, so if you want to open up to Romans chapter 1, that's where we will be this morning. But before we do get started with this, let's begin with prayer. Holy Father, we come before you as the giver of your holy and awesome word. And Father, we love your word. We love your law, and we pray that despite our failures at times to live according to your word and to be transformed by your word, we pray that you will continue to grant us with more and more wisdom, helping us to live the life that you call us to live. And Father, we thank you for the way that your spirit moves and works through your word. So Father, help us to love your word and to appreciate all that it is that you have to say to us within it. Father, we thank you for this letter to the Romans, and we pray that we will see the things that it has to say to us as well. We love you so much, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, like I said, for the past few weeks, we have been looking at this book of Romans, and we're kind of working with this theme that what Paul is doing is kind of helping us to ask a question. And the question that he's helping us to ask and that he's answering is this: how can I be right with God? We've talked about how Romans uses this term for righteousness or rightness 34 times. And Paul is helping us to answer this question and to live motivated by this question of how can I be right with God? The answer that Paul has given us already is that we can do this through the gospel. He says in kind of the theme verse of Romans, the thesis verse of Romans, verses 16 and 17, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Paul has given us the answer to this question of how we can be right with God. And he says it's the gospel that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And it's through the gospel that the righteousness of God is revealed, the righteousness that we take on. And so we continue this week, picking up at verse 18, and we read this: "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." You see, up until this point, as we've been reading through Romans, it's kind of easy to get excited about it, because we're excited about what God is telling us about, you know, what Paul is telling us about God's gospel, and about how this gospel is the power of God that will bring salvation to everyone who believes. And it's through this gospel that the righteousness of God is revealed. And we're excited about this because this is good news to us. And then it almost seems like somebody has just flipped the switch on Paul here. And he says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people." What is going on here? What is Paul transitioning us to? There's a couple things that I think we need to pick up on and understand as we move through this. First off, I'm reading from the NIV, and I like the NIV because it reads well, it's easy to understand, but sometimes in an attempt to do that, it might actually leave something out that's important for us. And there's a small little word that happens here at the beginning of verse 18 that the NIV just doesn't translate. And maybe if you're using a different version, you might see something like this. It's the word that should be translated "for." It's the Greek word "gar." And we translate it "for" because it tells us this is building off of what has just been said. It helps us to make that transition. And so we need to see that Paul is not just simply slicing this letter here and then just moving on with a new thing, but he's actually building off of what he has just said about the gospel. And so he says, "For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people." Michael Byrd, who wrote a commentary on Romans that's been put out fairly recently, kind of gives his paraphrase of maybe how we might understand this. And how does the wrath of God that Paul is talking about here in verse 18 connect with the saving power of the gospel that we've been reading about in verses 16 and 17? And so he says, "In speaking of God's saving justice, we cannot forget his punitive justice against evil either. For the righteous rage of God is even now being revealed from heaven against all who act without recourse to God and who descend into utterly wicked ways." What he sees here is that part of the gospel is the saving justice, and part of it is the punitive justice. Kind of seeing the the gospel and the wrath of God being built into one. Now, I don't like his wording, the righteous rage of God, because we use terms like rage, we use terms like anger, and even today we understand this word wrath to be something of a response to something, an almost out of control response. But when Paul would write about wrath, what he really meant was the justice of a just judge. Wrath was just kind of it was speaking of God's justice, and it was, if you view the gospel as a coin, righteousness and justice, righteousness and wrath are just two different sides of the same coin. And so throughout scripture, we will read things like this in Psalm 33 and verse 5. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. And notice that God's righteousness and his justice are all brought together as part of his unfailing love. Psalm 89 verse 14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Isaiah 9 and verse 7, this great passage that we have that kind of foreshadows the Christ. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from time on and forever. And then we read in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they may have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Paul transitions here in verse 18. And we back up a little bit, and if you'll just, I don't have this up in front of us, if you just open up your Bibles, look at Romans chapter 1 with me and see what he says here. Back up to verse 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Then insert that word for the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that the people are without excuse. Paul has been getting us to answer this question. How can I be right with God? And he tells us that the answer to this question is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's through the gospel that we take on the righteousness, the rightness of Jesus. But also, another part of the story of this gospel is the wrath of God. And I think that is something that maybe we have tried to move away from, because we don't like this idea of God's wrath. As a matter of fact, you oftentimes hear people try to separate the God of the Old Testament from the God of the New Testament and say that the God of the Old Testament was a God of wrath, but the God of the New Testament is a God of grace and a God of love. But what Paul is helping us to see is that God's wrath, God's justice, is part of his good news and is part of his unfailing love. And so we're asking the question, how can I be right with God? And Paul's going to make a point throughout all of this. So for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the rest of chapter 1, chapter 2, and the beginning of chapter 3. And it's a section that, let's just be honest about it, it's not the most exciting section in all of Scripture. It's not the most feel-good part of Scripture. Because here's what Paul's point is going to be throughout these verses, and even more so throughout the rest of Romans. He'll say in Romans 3 and verse 9, what shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that the Jews and the Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. And I'll say in Romans 3, 22 and 23, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. A little bit later in Romans 6, verse 17, he'll say, you used to be slaves to sin. Here's Paul's point over the course of these next few chapters. We, by our very human nature, are slaves to sin. Now, there's a few different views out there that maybe you'll hear talked about. I don't want to go into too much detail, but there's kind of this view that you're born evil, you're born into sin, and you really have nothing you can do about it. It's only through God's election. And I'm really summing up, and it's not fair to sum up like this, but it's kind of this doctrine that we kind of call the Calvinism view, that you are born into sin, and there's really nothing you can do about it. There's another view that is becoming more and more popular that we just really call liberalism. And it's not liberal as we tend to use the term in churches of Christ, where we try to delineate between the churches who, I'm not going to get into all that. I'm going to stop myself there. But liberalism is this idea that is popular today that basically says not that we're all born into sin, but rather we're all born basically good. And as long as we just try hard, and as long as we all just love each other and accept each other, then it's all right. Both of these viewpoints are wrong, just on completely opposite ends of the spectrum. There's kind of a third Christian viewpoint that in scholarly terms we refer to as Arminianism. And you can look that up and study it later on. But what it says is basically this: we are born good. We are born as whole human beings, but as good people, we are born into a world that is already enslaved to sin. Through the work of our ancestors, all the way back to Adam and Eve, and we are born into a sinful world. And as much as we want to be good people, and as much as we are born to be good people, we are in fact slaves to sin. And eventually, all of us, and all of us have, will choose to succumb to sin, at which point we become slaves to sin. And this is kind of the point that Paul is making, is that because of what has gone on in this world, the world that he is writing to the church at Rome, as well as pulling it all the way forward to today in our world, is that we are born into a world of sin. And we now live as slaves to sin. And what we need is the gospel. What we need is the gospel. But here's the point that we want to make this morning. I'm trying to keep an eye on my time because I've got a lot of stuff here. I'm thinking about splitting it in half. Here's the point that we want to make this morning. The gospel is only good if we also recognize our sin. You see, when I was in high school, I tore my knee up playing soccer and ended up having to have surgery. And through the years, I've had three different surgeries on my right knee, and very specifically, my right knee. And every time that I've had surgery on my right knee, what they'll do is, and maybe those of you who have had some sort of similar surgery have experienced the same thing, they'll come in, they'll look at it, they'll determine, yeah, we need to do surgery on your right knee because your right knee is messed up. So the day of surgery comes and you look down after they finish preparing you and your right knee's all ready to go and it's, you know, marked up. But then there's also big X's on your left knee. And it's an indication to them once they get into surgery, which this is real comforting, an indication to them once they get into surgery, hey, don't do the surgery on the left knee. It doesn't need it. It's good. We're looking to fix the right knee. And see, part of what Paul's point here is that we are sick. Spiritually, we are sick. And we need healing. We need the healing power of God's good and righteous gospel. but for us to be able to fully take hold of that, we also need to understand what it is that we need healed from. We need to know where to apply it. We need to know where we are sick. And so for the next several verses, what Paul is going to do is he's going to list off all these various sins that are plaguing the church at Rome, that are plaguing society around them. Some of them very specific, some of them in general, to help represent the whole. And what we're going to recognize is that, you know, here we are, we're 2,000 years later, and nothing's changed. All of these things continue to plague ourselves. And what Paul wants us to see is, yes, you want to be right before God. And yes, it is the gospel that will make you right before God. But if you want to be right before God, you've got to recognize where you are wrong before God. You've got to recognize where your sin lies. And you've got to do something about it. And in fact, God does and God will do something about it. It will either be the righteousness that we take on in Jesus Christ, or it will be the wrath of God, which is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people. It's interesting that he uses those two terms, because he's kind of seen vertical sins and horizontal sins. Godlessness sins against God, wickedness, horizontal sins against our fellow brothers and sisters, against others. Who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that the people are without excuse. What Paul is saying is that God can be clearly seen in the natural world. And there's not a single one of us that can live this life with any type of excuse as to why we are not living for God and living right before God. And when that time comes, God's wrath will be poured out on those who do not live right before God. Matter of fact, God's wrath is going to be poured out either way, because that is part of how we understand this wrath. Like I said, it's the justice of a just judge. You see, part of God's justice is God is holy and God is perfect. And God has to maintain his holiness, and he has to maintain his justice. And if he didn't do that, then quite frankly, we wouldn't want that to be our God. He just wouldn't be God. So God has to pour out his wrath to maintain that holiness. And what we'll see throughout the gospel is that, in fact, God does pour out his wrath. But for those of us who will find ourselves in the gospel and in the right, taking on, and what I mean is not us earning it and doing right, but I mean taking on the rightness of Christ, is that Christ gives us his rightness and takes on this wrath that God has set aside for us. You see, that's what Christ did on the cross. He allowed for God to pour out his wrath upon the sins of humanity and maintain his justice. And he did that for us, so that rather than taking on the wrath of God, we could take on the rightness of Christ. But what we're going to see is for all that to work out for us, and for us to be found doing what is right, for us to be right before God, is we have to recognize our sin. And we have to recognize what that does to us, so that we can also recognize how to not just live as sinful people, but notice he talks about this idea of being slaves to sin. Because as slaves to sin, our sins are removed individually, but we still remain as sinful people. And as much as we want to, and you can admit this, I can admit this, as much as we want to do good, let's just be honest, there's something about sin that we like. We want to sin. And so because of that, we have become slaves to sin. We've become slaves to our sinful nature. And God, or Paul is going to write to us about what God is doing not just to remove our sins, but also to remove us from the bondage of our sinful nature. And that's what we're going to be looking at for the next few weeks. There's a lot that happens here at the end of Romans chapter 1. I don't want to rush through it because there's some really important stuff. So I'm going to cut it here. And we'll pick back up actually in 2 weeks. Chris is preaching next week. I hope you're still preaching next week. He may not now after that jab I took at him earlier. But Chris is preaching next week. We'll pick back up here in 2 weeks looking at these verses here at the end of Romans chapter 1. But it gets kind of heavy. And it gets kind of dark at times because we don't want to think about our own sin. And we don't want to think about our enslavement to our sinful nature. And so what I want to do is I just want to skip ahead here for a second. I'm going to give you the end of the story. Paul says this great thing in Romans chapter 7 and going into Romans chapter 8. And I apologize because even I'm having a hard time seeing this. You might want to open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. He says, "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me." Can you relate to that? How many of us can relate to that very idea? We want to do good, but let's just be honest. We like sin. And evil is right there with me. He says, "For in my inner being, I delight in God's law." And we can agree with that. We're sitting here listening to God's law. We commit ourselves to reading God's law because we love God's law. But as much as we love God's law, we also love sin. And we struggle with that. And so Paul says, "For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin." But then he goes on in the beginning of the chapter, he says, therefore, because of what I've just said, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's the message of the gospel, and that's the message of how we find ourselves right before God, is that yes, there's a war being waged between us, between the law of sin and death and the law of the Spirit. And God's righteousness and God's wrath are going to become a part of all of that. And we live our lives waging that war within us, but thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who have taken on the rightness of Jesus Christ and allowed for Jesus Christ to take on the wrath that was meant for us. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set me free. And the law, and through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And so let's just keep that in mind as we wade through the difficulties of our sins for the next few weeks. That Christ, through his Spirit, sets us free from the law of sin and death. That's the message for this morning. If you need to respond, if you need to take on the rightness of Christ and recognize that the reason you need to take on the rightness of Christ is because you are sinful and I am sinful. And the reason I need the rightness of Jesus Christ is because what is really intended for me is the wrath of God. But it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we take on that sets us free from the walls of sin and death. So if you need to do that by putting Christ on in baptism this morning, if you need prayers, whatever it might be, Alex is going to come. He's going to lead us in a song. Let's stand together. And if you need to respond, now's your time.
Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Worthy, Lord, my Lord is worthy, worthy now of praise. Worthy, Lord, my Lord is worthy, worthy now of praise. Holy Lord, my Lord is holy, holy now and just. Holy Lord, my Lord is holy, holy now and just. Faithful Lord, my Lord is faithful, faithful now to save. Faithful Lord, my Lord is faithful, faithful now to save. Showing Lord, my Lord is showing, showing me the way. Showing Lord, my Lord is showing, showing me the way. Coming Lord, my Lord is coming, coming soon for me. Coming Lord, my Lord is coming, coming soon for me. Worthy Lord, my Lord is holy, faithful now to save. Showing Lord, my Lord is coming, worthy now of praise. Worthy now of praise. Worthy now of praise.
Before we have a prayer of dismissal, I'd like for you to remember Jan's brother, Jeff. He's going through a bunch of testing to see if he can qualify for a double lung transplant. So please keep him in your prayers. He's going through a lot right now, as a lot of people in the congregation are. So bow with me, please. Thank you, God, for another day of life that you blessed each of us with. Thank you for remembering those that are sick, Lord, for loving them and caring for them. Let them know, Lord, that you are right there with them, going through everything that they are going through. I pray that their faith would grow stronger and that their love would grow stronger for you. And Lord, as we come to the close of this service, we'd ask that you go with each of us to our homes. Help us to love you and serve you as best we can. For it's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.